The reading Karen's chosen today is an adaptation of The Lament of a Believer in Exile by John Shelby Spong. Ah, Jesus, where have you gone? When did we lose you? Was it when we became so certain that we possessed you that we persecuted Jews, excommunicated doubters, burned heretics, and used violence and war to achieve conversion? Was it when we noticed that many who called you Lord and read their Bibles regularly also practiced slavery, defended segregation, abused children, diminished women, and hated homosexuals? Is it possible that we are the very villains who killed you, smothered you underneath literal Bibles, dated creeds, irrelevant doctrines, and dying structures? If these things are the source of your disappearance, will you reemerge if these things are removed? Or are you, as some suggest, just an illusion? Many still say that you understood the embodiment of the source of life, the source of love, the ground of being. Perhaps you walked through a doorway into the mystery of holiness. I wonder, is it possible, in spite of all that we've done to the image of you, to still meet you there in that doorway?
I joined Facebook about 3 years ago when my son Derek went off to college, mostly so that I could chat with him and connect with him in ways that I knew he'd probably respond to and feel comfortable with. And about the same time, a lot of people my age were sort of catching on to Facebook in the same way. And suddenly it seemed that friend requests were coming in from people that I used to know in high school or in college, people I used to work with, even some old relatives that I hadn't heard from in a long while. It was kind of fun to see what they were up to, what they were doing, what things had changed in their lives and where they were at now. I enjoyed renewing some of those old friendships. I liked how Facebook seemed a pretty safe place to do this in. There's no real demands on my time. I could come and go with it as I please. I could say as much or as little as I wanted to. I didn't have to respond. And I found out I could even hide people who I thought were kind of annoying. If only real life relationships could be that easy, huh? Some folks, it was enough just to touch base with them once or twice and then kind of move on after a while. But some folks I really did connect with again, and it was good to keep them in my lives and to be friends again. It may sound kind of weird to say, but over the last couple years, I feel like I've reconnected to Jesus in just the same way. As most of you know, I just graduated from seminary this past May. And though it was truly transformative and very rewarding, I'm not going to lie to you, it was really, really hard. Not easy. The work is intense, and most seminarians will say that after a while, it sort of strips you down from all the things that you knew and thought you believed in, and then it kind of leaves you sitting there grasping at straws of what you thought used to hold you up. Eventually, you start to gain some new understandings, and you come across some theologians and professors and teachers that offer you some new insights and supports. And then after a while, you begin to build up your spirituality and your faith again, although it's different. And for me, much, much more reflective. For me now, it seems a little less solidly built, but now perhaps a lot more flexible and functional. Hopefully, by the time you graduate, you can at least articulate what you believe in. But like most Unitarian Universalists, I know that even with my new understandings, I'll hold anything I believe very lightly in my hand, willing to be open and always admitting that perhaps I may be wrong. The biggest surprise for me during my seminary journey was that I began to see Jesus entering into my life again, but in a new and different way. Today I thought I'd share with you my own story about how my understanding of Jesus transformed over the years. I'm not sharing it with you because I think you should think like me, but because I think a lot of Unitarian Universalists struggle with the Jesus that we were taught about as children. And even if we don't carry some of those same beliefs or need for those beliefs in our lives anymore, We aren't exactly sure how or where to place this guy. In a culture and a community like Appleton, where he generally is embraced, many of us are left feeling unsure of how to define Jesus in our beliefs and in our lives today. I know we all carry different ideas about what connects us to this world and to each other. And in this room alone, I'm sure we have a variety of thoughts and ideas and relationships with Jesus. I know we have many UU Christians who have defined Jesus in their own way. Other folks might have tossed him to the curb. Some might not be sure what to think about him. Others might be frustrated with the way many churches have created a religion around him that even he wouldn't be able to tolerate. I'm hoping that perhaps my own journey into learning to see him differently may help you to see him differently. Or not. As a child, my family went to church each Sunday, and if you weren't going to go to church, you had better be deathly ill. We belonged to a liberal Protestant church, and like most of us, I was introduced to the Christmas story, and I took it for granted that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that there really was a magical star. I liked the visions of the ornately dressed wise men, and the lowly birth in the stable with animals hovering around, and the angels singing to the shepherds. As a child, I was able to take in these stories a little bit more readily. It didn't occur to me to wonder, did these things really happen? Or are these stories metaphorical narratives? Now, to be honest, as a child, I didn't know what a metaphorical narrative even was. I just knew I liked the story. Marcus Borg says that as we grow older and enter the stage of critical thinking, where we begin to evaluate things that we learned or believed in childhood, a natural process happens. We begin to wonder if these stories really happened the way they were told. Our experience and reason tells us that some of these things may not really hold up. And when we become adults, to make sense of ourselves and our need to believe in these stories, we might say that one needs to have faith. We might even decide that these stories really didn't happen. But whether they happened, or we simply have serious doubts, once we've come to the place of questioning, we are forever changed. We can no longer hear them in the same way as we did as children, accepting them as truth, without having to have some sort of explanation. My seminary was a United Church of Christ seminary, and it held some pretty liberal thinking. Although the majority of my professors were Christians, they certainly ran the gamut in terms of their own beliefs. Often, I'd be surprised at their diverse and open understanding. I recall one day one of my dyed-in-the-wool Lutheran professors, when talking about Jesus' death, paused and said, "You know, I teach courses over at Luther Seminary, too, and I would never dare to say this there, but I can say it here. I don't believe that it was God's plan for Jesus to die, but in all reality, it was the result of political unrest." Well, as a UU, this wasn't a shocking statement to me, but I remember being surprised that a Lutheran minister with a doctorate in theology would make this claim. Wasn't this the cornerstone of Christianity, that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins? Wasn't that God's plan? I wasn't sure how to make sense of this claim, that he was a Christian, when he seemed to deny the very centerpiece of what held up that faith. Another devout Christian professor began to talk about his disbelief in the Trinitarian structure of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. He shared his belief that Jesus was simply a man who was fully able to embody the Spirit of the divine, but he certainly wasn't God. He saw Jesus as an example of how any one of us could embody the same Spirit. Well, personally, I had thought about these ideas about Jesus for years, but it always felt like it was outside the definition of Christianity. How were these professors making sense of these ideas within the walls of a faith that I felt wouldn't allow them? Perhaps that was just the issue. I had set up walls around what I thought a faith could or could not hold. And yet these professors had knocked down those walls and opened them up to their own understanding of faith, in a much more inclusive and broad way. like them, I expect my own life experiences and travels made it more difficult for me to see that Jesus was the only path to the divine. But that idea that Jesus was the only one who pointed to the Spirit seemed too small, too limiting to a being that I felt somehow was bigger and more accepting than that. And then I came across Paul Nitter, a Christian theologian from Xavier University, whose book, Jesus and Other Names, was able to put word to my own view of Jesus. Sometimes the use of language can change how we see things. He took two tiny little adverbs, truly and solely, and he used them to define Jesus in a way that made more sense to me. He talked about how in the New Testament we read all about the marvelous things that Jesus said and was said by his followers. These stories and the recognition of how radically different he lived with compassion, love, and commitment to justice and peace were indeed truly applied to him, but not necessarily solely. Truly is an ingredient to how his followers experienced Jesus and his teachings. Nitter suggests that to apply the word solely to Jesus isn't necessary for us to adhere to our understanding of Jesus. He declares that for him, Jesus is truly a path to the divine spirit. But to say that Jesus is solely the path is not necessary, and he would argue, not even possible. I like this. Like my professor, I too saw Jesus as a man who was able to fully and authentically embody the fullness of the Spirit of life. I sincerely believe that his teachings and examples of how we can live in this world are valuable and certainly have proved to be true and long-standing. I believe that he modeled for us how to treat those who are on the margins, those who suffer and who are oppressed. But I have to say, I agree with Nitter, that he is not the sole expression of how the spirit of life and being moves and works within us. Nitter says that if we say Jesus is the sole embodiment of God or the Spirit, then we've put a finite limit on the infinite qualities of the divine. If saying Jesus is the end and be all of revelation, then the spirit of this universe stopped growing and evolving once Jesus left this earth. As somebody who embraces a process theology, I too can't believe that we can place a finite limitation on the infinite. Nitter says, flesh cannot be made into a total container of the divine. And for those of us who find divinity embodied in nature and in all things, we know this to be true. In Jesus, we may meet the spirit of life, but that doesn't mean we have met the fullness of the Spirit. Nitter goes on to say that nor should any faith boast a definitive word of God and claim definitiveness about anything. For to do so holds that nothing essentially new or different can ever be said. Because we have our own gifts and talents, I believe we are always co-creating with the universe, and that there will always be new and wonderful things to come. Liberation theologian John Sobrino agrees that no one thing or person will ever have the final word, and he warns against the danger of boiling down the definition of the Spirit to any one thing. This sounds like thinking that be welcome in our Unitarian Universalist doors. Seeing Jesus in this way opened up a new way for me to be able to welcome him back into my life. It was like someone I had known a long time ago, but now that I'm an adult, I saw him in a way with more adult understanding. I could see that Jesus is a path to understanding the divine spirit of life, but not solely. Considering this, and considering other prophets like Moses and Buddha, Muhammad and Gandhi, along with the writings of Channing, Emerson, and Mary Oliver, I believe we can use all these teachings to guide us. It's like when the illiterate person who's living a happy and satisfying life and then suddenly learns to read. Something's added to his life that was not there before. Something that doesn't demean what he had before, but now he is clearly a fully more aware human being. Perhaps just a better Buddhist, a better Hindu, a better Christian or whatever faith they may follow. So with this way of thinking, I can't just be focused on any one way, but I must be open to other voices, poets, teachers, and prophets. Process theologian John Cobb tells us that to learn from others whatever truth they have to offer and to integrate that with insight and wisdom we have learned from our own faith background is faithful to the teachings of Jesus. Being exposed to these theologians and their way of seeing Jesus in a more pluralistic way made me stop and wonder if I might be able to friend Jesus again. Like those who connected with me after years of separation on Facebook, might I be able to connect up with this person who I had admired, but I had struggled with how the church or creeds had told me I had to view him? In the reading that Jim shared earlier by John Shelby Spong, it made me wonder, did we smother Jesus under ridiculous interpretations, dated creeds, and irrelevant doctrines? For me, how might he reemerge if those things were removed? Is this creating a new way of seeing Jesus? I don't know. Seems like we're always struggling to define the historical Jesus and the mythical Jesus. And personally, I can only take in what I know and what makes sense for me. And I suspect that's the best that any of us can do. But it took broadening my sense of Jesus and stepping outside of the definitions that I had been taught that felt limiting to me that allowed me to be more open to him. If one were to look at the words of Jesus, we'd see that he didn't often talk about God or what God was like. Instead, he talked about the kingdom and how that wasn't something in the afterlife at all. In fact, Jesus rarely talked about the afterlife. For Jesus, the kingdom was now and of and in this world. I like that. It fits with my own understanding of why I'm here. I don't really know what happens after I die, and I don't put a lot of energy into thinking about that because I think the real challenge to living a life of faith and love is how I choose to live in this moment. Like many of us, Jesus believed in creating and supporting a beloved community here and now. I wonder if he'd show up today, if he would find a home in Unitarian Universalism. He fits our demographics. He was well-educated, not afraid of shaking up thin but establishments, a quiet but passionate activist who stood up for those who cannot speak for themselves. I think he'd probably drive a Prius. It sounds like some of our founders. And it sounds like some of you. It sounds like someone I'd like to hang out with. Someone who might share a lot of the same desires for this world. Seeing him now, I feel like I can sit with this idea of Jesus and what his vision for this world would be and be okay with that. I like thinking that the infinite is not finished yet, that Jesus was and is a stepping stone into the grand unknown, a path that I can follow and can enrich me, but I'm always called and encouraged to seek out alternative paths and influences as well. A few months ago, Roger preached about how we as a denomination and a congregation need to stop lumping all Christians into the same narrow definition created by radical, conservative, right-wing Christians. He invited us to open up our view to all the legions of Christians who are quietly and dedicatedly working hard, dismantling injustice and serving the poor. Seems easy to point fingers at someone or something that's hurt or angered us by its limiting definitions and fears. But for me, it seems that that anger and hurt should be directed at the people or institutions that are misinterpreting Jesus than his teachings or the man himself. Perhaps it's too easy to make him a scapegoat for how religion and people have misused his teachings to lift up their own agendas. Theologians and scholars like Marcus Borg, Paul Nitter, John Shelby Spong seem to offer me some new ways to see Jesus with less limitations and with a wider understanding. Perhaps the difficult change we have is having been hurt by some of these older, more exclusive ideas, is not to turn our deepest loving nature over to the life and the way of those wounds. I've been able to welcome Jesus back into my life as someone who challenges me to be the best that I can be, just as I am. He's someone who challenges me to live with what I believe, with authenticity and with truth, even when it's hard to do. In fact, especially when it's hard to do. Is he my savior? No, because I don't believe I need to be saved from anything. Is he a model for how I can live fully in my faith? Absolutely. Is it the end of all revelation? I certainly hope not. Like our call to gather invited us to consider, why not a star? Who knows what it may foretell? Who knows what uncommon life may yet unfold if we but give it a chance? I believe that we all have the potential and the opportunity to truly be a path to the divine. So why not make all the friends you can along the way? May it be so.